Bible reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 8. Let us listen to the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, or otherwise translated, true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So far, our reading from God's word, may he add his blessing to it. We've been reflecting over the last 2 weeks on the Bible's teaching regarding the church, and we're going to carry on doing so today. Now, thus far, we've seen that the church includes Jews and Gentiles, that it is the community whom God loves, and that our Good Shepherd has called godly men to care for his sheep. Through the work of faithful pastors, elders, and deacons, God's word is proclaimed and given to his people. Now, today, we're going to focus in particular on our obligations as church members, and we're going to do so by reflecting on the topic of true or spiritual worship. What is true worship? What does the worship which is pleasing to God actually look like? How does God want us to worship him? I hope you'll agree with me that it's a very relevant question for us today. Here in Centurion and Chuane, we live in a multicultural, a multi-religious society. There are lots of people in this city from different backgrounds and religious beliefs. Everyone with their own idea and preference about how to worship God. So for Muslims, if you have Muslim friends, true worship involves orientating your life around the five pillars of Islam, along with generally trying to live an ethical life. You must pray only to Allah, you must give money to the poor, fast during the month of Ramadan, and go on a pilgrimage to Mecca if you're able. Those of you who may have lived in Natal or traveled there, you will come across many Hindus, Indians. And for them, worship is focused on bringing various sacrifices to a temple in order to please one of the many different gods. And finally, for those of us who come from African backgrounds, well, you should be familiar with the practices of honoring the ancestors, honoring them so they intercede on your behalf and ensure good moral order in society. Clearly, people around us have different ideas about what true worship is meant to look like. For us as Christians, we who agree that we must worship God who has revealed himself in the Bible, our debates tend to be about what a worship service ought to look like. And so, is there room for a band with a drum and a worship leader? What kind of liturgy should we follow? What kind of songs should we be singing? Now, there certainly is a time and a place for us to think in detail about these kinds of questions. But this morning we'll be focusing on worship in more general terms. Specifically, there are three questions which we're going to ask and answer. Firstly, Why should we worship God? What is our motivation for wanting to devote our lives in service to God whom we cannot see? Secondly, what does it mean to worship God? What is the worship which God expects or wants from us? And finally, what does that look like in practice? For us as individual Christians and as a church, what does it look like in practice to worship God? Firstly then, why should we worship God? I hope that as I ask this question, the answer is clear and obvious from the passage in Romans. In the very first verse, Paul says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So do you see it there? It's because of God's mercy to us that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. True worship of God is our response to what God has already done for us. True worship is a response to God. And it's very important that we understand this point correctly. True worship is not something we do in order to secure God's favor. True worship is a human response to God's favor. Put another way, we don't worship God in order to receive God's mercy. We worship God as a response to God's mercy. Now, this understanding of worship is radically different to any other religion. Normally, worship is about something we must do in order to secure God's favor. So take the Muslim, for example. If you're a Muslim, you have to obey the five pillars of Islam. And you hope that one day your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds and you will get to enter paradise. Muslim worship fundamentally is about what we must do in order to secure God's favor. Similarly, in traditional ancestral worship, you have to do something, maybe sacrifice a goat. You have to do something in order to please the ancestors and secure their favor. Again, worship is about what you must do to secure peace or prosperity. But the true worship of God is a response to who God is and what God has done, not an attempt to secure God's favor. So what exactly has God done that will prompt us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him? We've jumped into Paul's letter, chapter 12, the beginning of the section where he explains how we must respond to the gospel. But before our chapter, Paul has been talking in great detail about God's mercy in reference to Jesus Christ. He's told us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ because He was condemned on our behalf. The requirement of the law was kept in full by Him so that we might be declared righteous in God's sight through faith. In essence, because Jesus lived a perfect life and was sacrificed in our place, we no longer have to fear God's wrath and anger at our sin. We've been set free to live eternally. Why then should we worship God? We worship our God because of what He's done for us in Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. We worship God out of gratitude for the mercy which God has shown to us. We can now think about our second question. What does it mean to worship God? What is the worship which God wants from us? Let's look back at our passage, reading once more from verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The answer again, very clear and simple. What does it mean to worship God? To worship God means to present your body as a living sacrifice. But what exactly does that mean? How do you and I present our bodies as sacrifices? If you think back to the Old Testament, you might remember that the people of Israel went to the tabernacle or to the temple in order to meet with God. And whenever they did so, they had to bring sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now, these sacrifices involved bringing material goods, you know, something like grain, sheep, goats, or pigeons, having them killed and then a portion burnt on the altar. And in doing this, the people of God showed, in the first place, that they trusted God to provide for them materially, and they were thankful for his provision, but also that they trusted God to provide atonement for their sin. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that this is what these sacrifices ultimately pointed to. They were meant to be illustrations, pictures if you like, reminding people that death is needed in order to atone for sin, and pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners on the cross. Now that Christ has come, we no longer need to go to a temple to offer sacrifices. Instead, our whole lives are meant to be given up in service to God. And that's really what this verse is getting at. Because God has been merciful to us, we ought to devote our bodies, our entire lives even, to God. That is what true worship is. It involves the whole of our lives being dedicated and devoted to pleasing God, to doing what he says. Now, this will involve our bodies, our energy, our physical strength, and it also involves our minds. Notice verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's only as we start thinking biblically, as our minds are renewed and changed by God's Spirit, then we will be able to know what God's will is, and then we will be able to use our bodies, our energy, our physical strength to do God's will. We need God to renew our minds if we want to be true worshippers of God. And that can only happen if God, through his Spirit, helps us to understand the Bible and transforms us. Now, in the past few months during lockdown, we've all been stuck in our homes, where we've probably spent a lot of time on the internet or maybe watching television. And what we watch, what we read, what we think has a real strong impact on what we believe. When the evening news, for example, keeps telling us that this virus is incredibly deadly, we're frightened, and we're much more likely to be scared of going outside. When our school textbooks tell us that this world came into being by itself and we've evolved from animals, when the United Nations considers abortion to be healthcare, when television programs encourages us to see homosexuality as part of God's good design, we don't watch or hear or read these things without being influenced by them. So if Facebook or Netflix, Showmax or News24 take up a lot of our time, then we must not be surprised when we begin to think and live like those who don't know God. The truths of the Bible and the call to live a godly life will fall on deaf ears. So for our lives to be transformed and renewed by God the Holy Spirit, we must make sure that we fill our minds and thoughts with God's truth. We must listen to what the Bible says and allow the Bible to inform our thinking, our beliefs and our actions. I'm not saying there's no place to listen to other voices and to engage with the world around us, but please be circumspect as you do so. Reflect carefully on what you listen, read and watch, especially for your children. because, brothers and sisters, true worship involves our bodies and our minds being devoted to God. It's about what we think and do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, every moment of our lives, mind, heart, soul, body, and strength. In that sense, true worship of God is also radically different from the idea which many of us as Christians have about worship. You know, quite often when we talk about worship amongst Christians, we probably are referring to what happens in a church building. A building like this church hall, for example, and what we do here for an hour or so on a Sunday. So if you come from a charismatic background, we might think that the times when we sing together, that's when we're really worshipping and connecting with God. And so for true worship to take place, you need a worship leader with a band, possibly a bass guitar, inspiring songs and a nice beat. That is how we connect with and worship God today. If you come from a Roman background, you might think that we're only really worshipping God when we celebrate communion. The bread and the wine is the body of Christ, which needs to be sacrificed again and again. For those of us from a Reformed background, well, we can also make a similar mistake. You know, when we start thinking that what happens during this time together on a Sunday morning, as if it's our only time when we worship God and we can live the rest of the week as we please. As long as our services follow the correct liturgical order, then we can be sure we're worshiping God and we don't have to worry about what we do thereafter. But I hope that whatever background we might come from, we will allow this passage from Romans to correct and change our thinking. True worship is not so much about what we do on a Sunday morning in church, although it certainly includes that. It's instead about the way in which we live our lives every day of the week. True worship takes place where you are at the office again tomorrow. Will you be lazy and use company time for your own ends? Or will you work diligently and with a friendly demeanor? If you're an employer, will you pay your employees their due wages or exploit and cheat them? True worship takes place when you're at class with your friends. Will you join in with the unfair gossip, the bullying and teasing of others? Or will you be honest in your tests? Are you going to copy someone else's work to give in as your own? On the sports field, are you going to play fair or cheat to win? True worship takes place when you're at home. Will you join in with the traditional ancestor worship sacrifices? Are you going to join in with the popular racial or sexist jokes and comments? Will you make time to read the Bible and pray? Or will you fill your mind with whatever Hollywood decides you need to hear? I hope it's clear. True worship involves all of our being, all of our lives. In answer to our question, what is the worship which God wants from us? A 360 degree, 24 hours a day kind of worship. Mind, body, and soul fully devoted to God. This is the kind of worship that God the Holy Spirit wants to help us with. This is the kind of worship that God deserves. Our final question is, what will this look like in practice for us as a church? If we want to be a church family which worships God, what will that mean for us as individual Christians here today? Well, it begins with us changing our thinking, as we've already seen. We need to have our minds transformed and renewed by God's truth. Practically, in verse 3, we see something of how our thinking needs to be changed. Paul writes, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In our church family here this morning, we have people who work as lawyers, accountants, administrators, entrepreneurs, government officials, teachers, students, social workers, gardeners, and full-time mothers. Some of us are also unemployed, and we're looking for work. Each of us live in different houses, we live on different streets, we drive different cars or travel by taxi and bicycle. And yet none of those things, not our careers, not our responsibilities in our church, not our finances, our houses, our academic ability or our upbringing, none of those things should make us think that we are more important than anyone else. And the reason for this is that as Christians, we are all members of one body in Christ. See what Paul says in verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. In short, we are a family. We all belong to Christ. We are part of one body. And where some of us might serve in an official capacity as pastor, elder, or deacon, that's not because we are more significant or important. God has simply called us to different tasks. We see this in verses 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In our translation of this passage in the ESV, we get the impression that different gifts refer to different abilities. You know, some of us have a gift for teaching and therefore we must teach, or we have a gift for leading and therefore we must lead. However, the Greek word translated as gift does not primarily refer to our abilities. Instead, it signifies a concrete expression of grace. The word means the grace of God being seen in practical actions. The grace of God being seen in the fact that he has given some to serve as prophets and others to serve by leading or doing acts of mercy. Now, the key focus is not on the different abilities we have, but the different ministries that God has given to his church. Now, there are lots of different ways in which we can be of service to one another, and we must not consider ourselves to be more important or significant depending on what we do. We all have a responsibility. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul puts it differently. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All of us are important. All of us have been called to serve. Now, it's certainly true that some tasks are more prominent than others. The pastor, for example, his office being a prophetic office where he proclaims God's word, well, he stands and preaches where he is seen by everyone. Whereas the person who contributes generously, he does so in secret. But both are needed if the body of Christ is to be built up. Similarly, some tasks require a certain level of ability and expertise. Pastors need to be trained before they can teach others. Elders need to know what is expected from them so that they can lead us into truth. And deacons need to know how to do acts of mercy if they are going to organize our works of service. These skills and abilities may come more naturally to some of us than to others, but they all owe their existence to God. They are all gifts of the Spirit. Prophecy and administration, service and exhortation, all ministries are empowered by the same Spirit. We all have a role to play in God's church. Now, in response to this, may I encourage you this morning not to focus on discovering what your specific gift is before you consider how you can be of service to others. You don't need to do a test or to receive some special revelation. Instead, focus your energy on finding out what the needs are in our church and then considering if you can help to meet those needs. For example, does someone need a place to stay or help with looking for a job? Is anyone going through a particularly difficult time at the moment who you can perhaps go and visit? Is there someone outside of our church who you can invite to a worship service or the Christianity Explored course? Is there maybe a new visitor with us today whom you can greet and invite for lunch at your home? Can you help with looking after children for an evening or giving someone a lift to church? Will you stay after the service to spend time with others, asking people about their week and what you can pray for them? These are the kinds of questions we can and must regularly ask ourselves. And I hope that you'll appreciate, you know, in asking these questions, it will be impossible for us to serve one another if we don't know each other. You know, if I don't know my brothers and sisters, if I don't spend time with family members, I won't know how I can be of help and service to them. I won't know what's going on in their lives. And that in itself is another reason why it's so vital for us to be disciplined in our attendance at worship services. A regular weekly meeting with God provides an ideal time for us to also talk with each other and enjoy fellowship. Thankfully, however, God has also provided his church with deacons, and he's given them the task of specifically organizing works of service. They are the ones who must take the initiative in encouraging our fellowship. They are the ones who have the primary responsibility for knowing what the practical needs are in our church family and then letting the rest of us know how we can meet them. So to help them with their work of service, can I encourage you, if there's something with which you need help or assistance, please let the deacons know, speak to them so that they are aware of your needs. And likewise, if you want to find out where you can help or what you can do to assist someone else in church, again, speak to the deacons and ask them where you can serve. If we are to be a church family that worships God, it will mean each one of us as individuals giving our time and energy to love, encourage, teach, and contribute to the needs of others in our church and elsewhere. We've all been called to serve and to use our gifts for the benefit of God's people. To conclude, we've seen today that true worship is our response to God's mercy. We worship God in response to what he has done for us and not as an attempt to secure God's favor. Secondly, we've seen that true worship involves all of our being, the whole of our lives. It's not simply something we do on a Sunday morning or a Thursday night, but every day, every moment of our lives is to be lived in obedience to God. And finally, practically speaking for us as a church today, we've seen that true worship will mean we don't think we're more important than others. We don't think we have nothing to contribute or give, or, you know, we don't need to be involved in works of service. Instead, we will look for opportunities to serve. Let us now pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for setting your love upon us and graciously joining us to your church. Thank you that we can meet together this morning to worship you with our brothers and sisters, and that we can look forward also to a time of fellowship which we can spend with one another, and where we can find out about what's happening in each of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his work of salvation, that he has made us part of your family, that he's paid the penalty for our sin, lived the perfect life in our place. Thank you that we can know we belong to you. And we ask that by your Spirit you'll help us to worship you truly and wholeheartedly in response to what you have done for us. May we recognize this day that you expect us to live our lives, every single part of our day, in service to you, to be honoring you with what we think and what we do. And we ask that you please help us to do so by your Spirit. Transform our thinking. Help us to read from your word and understand what you say. And also, will you show us where we might need to change some of our habits? If we're busy listening to or watching news and reading things which is unhealthy for us, which is influencing our thinking, which is changing our emotions and desires, show us, Lord, where we need to repent and where we need to change our habits. We ask also that you will help us to be servants in your church, that we recognize that each one of us has been given a responsibility, each one of us has been called to serve, and that we'll look for chances and opportunities to be of service to others. Pray this, Lord, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.